Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
I want to start this morning actually by talking about one of the most colorful characters in the New Testament, John the Baptist. And you get introduced to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. If you remember, John is dressed in clothes made of camel's hair. Eats locusts and wild honey. John went out to the wilderness surrounding the Jordan River, and people flocked to him from all over the countryside, confessing their sins, repenting, and being baptized. But one day, while John was there at the river, he saw people coming who were not interested in confessing their sins, they were not interested in repenting, and they were not interested in being baptized. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious elite of that day. They were the holiness people of that day. And they didn't believe they needed to repent. These were the lawyers. These were the scribes. These were the experts. They knew the law inside and out. You know, Nazarenes would have made good Pharisees and Sadducees. I can't pass that up without saying that there is a tendency within our own denomination, our own tradition, to say we are the holiness people. We are the ones who understand what it means to be holiness. We are sanctified. Therefore, we do not need to repent. Right, exactly. I'm glad I saw some horrified faces out there. That's good. But you understand there's a temptation in there that says, I've attained the goal. I'm here. I've professed this experience. And so therefore, there must not be anything wrong with me anymore. Nazarenes would have made good Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm glad that hasn't been your temptation. So that's good. I'm glad to see some horrified faces this morning when I say that. But I think you understand that that could be a temptation for some. Well, John sees these guys coming. Maybe they came to see what John was up to gather information. Maybe they came to test John. Maybe they came to eavesdrop on all of the other people who were making confessions so they could, you know, get the inner scoop on what's really going on out there. Maybe they came to bring those people up on charges later or to attack John the Baptist for what he was doing. Regardless of why they came, they did not come to repent. They did not come to be baptized. So John sees through all of this when they show up, and John has, some of the harshest words that John speaks are recorded there in Matthew chapter 3, and he says this. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I want you to hear these next verses. "And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So John points this out in Matthew chapter 3, and it forms the foundation for where we're going in Romans 9. I know you're wondering what I'm doing in Matthew 3. John points this out. It forms the foundation for where we're going in Romans 9. John points out several important things in these verses. One, that repentance is needed, that fruit in keeping with repentance is needed, and then that Pharisees and Sadducees cannot trust their lineage. They cannot trust their heritage for salvation. And then also that God can make children for Abraham out of anything God chooses to make children for Abraham, even those river stones over there in the Jordan River. In other words, being a child of Abraham, according to John the Baptist, being a child of Abraham is not a matter of genetics, it is not a matter of culture, it is not a matter of keeping every jot and tittle of the law. Being a child of Abraham has nothing to do with the country into which you were born, or your genealogy, your lineage, your race, or your nationality. Being a child of Abraham has nothing to do with your denomination or your perfect attendance or how many generations of people were preachers in your family. No, if God can make children of Abraham out of river stones, God can make children of Abraham out of anyone he chooses to make children of Abraham, including Gentiles. Right? That is sort of the point of what John the Baptist is getting at and where Paul will go today in Romans 9. It's because of this we can sing that old children's song. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters too, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord, right? That's why we can sing that we are sons and daughters of Father Abraham. What then is required to be considered a child of Abraham? Now, this is where Paul goes in Romans chapter 9. It's a long chapter. I need to get the points at the beginning and the end and the main arguments, so I'm not going to read everything in Romans 9 today, but I do want to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll jump down and read verses 25 through 33. This is what Paul says. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Down to verse 25, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? One of Paul's favorite expressions through the book of Romans, right? What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know we spent the last 3 weeks in Romans chapter 8, everybody's favorite chapter in the book of Romans, and Romans 8 was just full of high and lofty language and memory verses, and chapter 9 might seem to be a little bit of a letdown after chapter 8, which was just so glorious, and the soaring rhetoric and all of that, and we're not quite so sure if chapter 9 has so much to do with us. And in fact, the sermon commentary I've been following this summer, kind of funny, it suggested that we jump ship after Romans 8. So the sermon commentary was tooling along in the book of Romans, and I've been tooling along with it, and then it gets to the end of chapter 8, and the commentary jumps ship and goes off to the gospel lessons. But I said we want to stay in Romans, and we're going to keep trying to get through the book of Romans this summer and early this fall. So I want to take a look at Romans 9 and see, in fact, what we can learn from it. But I want to point out, first of all, this passage is a vitally important passage for you and I. Especially if you want to consider yourself part of the chosen people of God. Do you want to consider yourself part of the chosen people of God? Yes, indeed. So this passage is important. We've nodded our heads and said amen to all of Paul's exciting language from last week. Adopted children of God, the spirit of adoption, there's no longer any condemnation. We're not under the law of sin and death. God is for us. We are the chosen people of God. We've been excited over those words. But wait just a minute. I am a Gentile. I am not a biological descendant of Abraham. I am not of Jewish descent. How in the world do I get to claim the promise of sonship? How do I get to claim the spirit of adoption? And how do I dare suggest that I am part of the chosen people of God? After all, the Israelites were the chosen people of God. And so that's why Romans 9 is so important to me. It's why Romans 9 is so important to us. It's why we should not skip over Romans 9. Because Paul outlines how Gentiles can call themselves sons and daughters of God. And on the flip side, Paul outlines that just because someone is a biological descendant of Abraham does not necessarily mean one is part of the chosen people of God. You see, for Paul, being part of God's chosen people is all about faith, right? Being part of the physical kingdom of Israel was not the same as being part of the spiritual kingdom of God. Being physically descended from Abraham was not the same as being a spiritual child of Abraham. And at the end of the chapter, Paul clarifies that those who attempted to obtain righteousness through keeping the law, those people didn't obtain their goal. The only people who obtained the goal of righteousness were those who did so through faith. Paul has a phrase for you and I. He calls us children of the promise. That's you. That's me. Children of the promise. What does it mean to be children of the promise? We are children of the promise that God gave Abraham. Well, actually, God gave Abraham a lot of promises, didn't he? I just want to highlight some of Abraham's promises he heard from God. In Genesis 13, God points out some land to Abraham and says, all that land will belong to you and your descendants. Interesting that he talks about Abraham's descendants because he didn't have any yet. So that was exciting news to Abraham. And connected to that was promise number two, that there would be lots of descendants, too numerous to count. And then if you flip forward a few pages in Genesis 17, God promises that Abraham and his descendants will always be in covenant with God, that God will be their God, they will be his people. Promised land, promised children, promised covenant. But there's one more promise that God gives Abraham. You find it in Genesis 22. You heard the passage a few weeks ago when Pastor Steve Malcolm was here with us. One more promise that God gives Abraham just after Abraham demonstrates his faithfulness and his obedience by being willing to give up Isaac. God reiterates the previous promises. He goes back and reiterates the three promises he's already given. And then God says in verse 18, Genesis 22, 18, God says, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So God gives Abraham four promises: land, descendants, a covenantal relationship with God, and in this fourth promise, God gives Abraham's descendants a mission. A mission to participate with God in the blessing of all the earth, of all nations. This is a, if you like the language, this is a missionary promise. God invites the children of Israel to participate in being a blessing to all the nations of the earth. This is what the descendants of Abraham were called to, not isolationism, but to ministry, to service, to blessing others, to be the conduits of God's blessings upon the entire world. So a couple things we could do this morning. We could first off point out the ways in which the ancient Israelites were not participating in that promise, were not part of that conduit, the ways in which the ancient Israelites failed to live up to that calling, in particular, the ways in which for them the standards of holiness and purity kept them from engaging the world around them. Boundaries were drawn. Walls were erected. Fences were built. And in a very tangible way, instead of the temple being, quote, a house of prayer for all nations, it became an exclusionary religious system whereby the other people were kept away from God instead of being ushered into the very presence of God. So we could look at the ways in which the ancient Israelites did not live up to this promise that they had been given, the ways in which they were not children of the promise. At the same time, though, some of you out there are saying, but Pastor, that promise to Abraham was fulfilled because out of the descendants of Abraham came Jesus. And through Jesus, there was a blessing to all nations on the earth. that even when the people of God failed to live up to their part of the covenant, God, through them, accomplished God's purposes. The covenant was fulfilled on their behalf. Jesus was sent as the conduit through which God's blessings would be offered to all who freely believe. But Paul says, we are children of the promise now. You and I, we are children of the promise. We are the fulfillment of the very promise God gave Abraham in Genesis 22, that we have received a blessing through the descendants of Abraham. Through him, through his descendants, specifically through Jesus, we are part of all the nations that have been blessed through the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So we are the children of promise through faith. We are the children of Abraham. Paul digs into this idea just a little bit deeper in Galatians chapter 3. I just want to read for you verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. So also, Paul writes, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. These verses are about you and I. These verses are what give us permission to call ourselves children of Abraham, children of the promise. But I want to stop and ponder this morning. If we are children of the promise, if we are heirs of the promise given to Abraham, doesn't that also mean we inherit the responsibilities of that promise? If the children of Israel were supposed to be the conduit through which God blessed all the nations of the world, then now us as sons and daughters of Abraham, children of the promise, we are to be the conduit through which God blesses all the nations of the world, to share the blessings with others, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, hear this. Nothing that you and I do as the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene is for us. Really? Let me just say it again. Nothing that you and I do as the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene is for us. If we are children of the promise, we are to be the conduit through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That doesn't mean we don't get some benefits of being part of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. Don't get me wrong. But we don't do it for us. As the body of Christ, our mission is not to serve ourselves. Jesus' mission was not to serve himself. Jesus didn't do things for his own betterment or his own advancement or his own comfort. And if you and I are the body of Christ, and we say that we are, what we do is not for us. As the body of Christ, we are shaped by the story of Christ. We are willingly giving of ourselves for the other. We intentionally practice hospitality. We create space for those in need of the blessing of God. We pour our own resources into advancing the kingdom of God through missionary work, through the internet, so that anyone in the world can see or hear the good news of the gospel. So why did we do a yard sale a week ago? Was that so we could clear out our closets and create space in our lives? Well, yes. To rid ourselves of some of the material burdens that hold us down. And yes, it was to raise money for Vacation Bible School, which is this week. And it was to donate some other items to the Salvation Army to help them in their mission. But more than that, it was so we could be a blessing to our neighbors. So we could be a conduit of blessing to those around us. So we could practice hospitality right here in this parking lot, right here on this street corner. Well, that's why we served food to our neighbors yesterday morning at the Beach to Beacon race, right? It wasn't because I had an insatiable desire to get up at 6 o'clock to see 6,000 to 8,000 slightly crazy people go running by. It wasn't because Fred and Diane think that church coffee is better than the coffee they can make at home. It was so we could be a conduit of God's blessing to others, to create space for relationship, for community, for love, for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't for us. And that's why we'll do Vacation Bible School this week. It's why we'll have a homecoming picnic in September. It's why we have a Thanksgiving service, a Christmas candlelight service, even that Christmas open house at the parsonage. It's not really for us. Oh, we get benefits from it, but we do it for the sake of the world. It's why we engage in ministry through cable television or on the internet. It's not so you can stay home and go to church in your pajamas. That's not the point. It's for the people who have to work on Sunday morning and can't make it because the church in North America has so structured itself in ways that make it difficult for those who work emergency jobs or second shift jobs. It's for those who, by extreme pain, can't make it out to their own church and are at home but want to participate in the kingdom of God. It's not for us. It's so we can be a conduit of blessing for the world. We need to come. We need to participate. We do these things and we get blessed by them. But they are primarily opportunities for you and I to be a child of the promise. For you and I to be conduits through which God blesses every nation of the world. And just in case you missed it, I want to take you back to the beginning of the chapter because you may think that I'm kind of far field from where Paul was today. I don't think I am, but so I want to take you back to the very beginning of chapter 9 so you can see how Paul starts this whole discussion. And when you hear Paul's words this time, I want you to be attentive to the emotional words that he uses as he writes, as he describes his passion for sharing the good news. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Great sorrow. Unceasing anguish. Willing to be cut off from Christ for the sake of others. This is the gravity of our calling as children of the promise. This is how children of the promise ought to feel about sharing the good news with others. Our mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations begins at home and extends around the world. Whether we're bringing a friend to Sunday morning worship or working a table at a yard sale or praying with a coworker over lunch, we participate in the very mission of God. Now, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on anyone this morning. You know I don't do that. The reality is there are very few things I hate more than guilt-laden, emotionally manipulative preaching. I don't like to sit under it, and so I don't like to do it, okay? But I still have a responsibility to ask some questions this morning, I think, some questions that come out of the Word of God. So I just want you to hear the questions and ponder them. When's the last time you had a great sorrow over the spiritual condition of a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or a family member? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was a few months ago. When's the last time that unceasing anguish for unreached people groups in your neighborhood or around the world drove you to prayer, sacrificial giving, or speaking the good news? When's the last time you offered to pray for someone? The last time you blessed someone or invited someone to church? Now, the reason I don't like to lay guilt trips on people, and that's not what I'm doing this morning. The reason I don't like guilt-laden, emotionally manipulative preaching is because we should never be motivated by that, right? That we should never be motivated by guilt. We're always motivated by our love for God and God's love for us. It's always our response, our faithful response to what God has done, our gratitude for God's grace and the free gift of salvation. And so we are a conduit of God's blessings, not to earn anything, but because it's what children of the promise do. It's who we are. It's the defining characteristic of children of the promise to be a conduit of God's blessing for all the world.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.